As everyone noticed this morning, my voice is a bit weak, so we're going to go through this quickly. We have an added incentive because it turns out that the lesson that I prepared this evening is similar to the one that Armando brought last week. So it will perhaps serve somewhat as a review as we talk about the home. Actually, this is the first in a series of four lessons that I'm going to bring that I'm entitled The Christian's Responsibility. And in the preparatory conceptual preparations to this particular series of lessons, I noted that there are ways, of course, we can, I guess, break up relationships and realms just about any direction we want to, but there are four basic things to contemplate as we talk about our relationships in this world. Number one, familial relationships. We're going to be talking about that this evening. Those that are constituting the rest of the world, civil obligations, our responsibilities to those who are lost, those kinds of things. So that would be a second lesson. Third lesson will have reference to the responsibilities that we have to the brethren. And then finally, the relationship that we sustain with God and our responsibilities there. Obviously, these are not intended to be exhaustive by any means, but there are some thoughts and principles that hopefully will be beneficial to us. And we want to begin, again, by talking about the Christian's responsibility in the home. And I want to note the text of Titus chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10 of the text. We're not going to read the entirety of that, but we actually talked a little bit about this particular passage of Scripture in the Bible class this morning, where the apostle is giving instructions to various groups of people within the local church, older men, older women, bondservants, masters. And in the midst of this, there are instructions given to the younger women and the younger men. With regard to that, in chapter 2 and verse 1, these are things which are proper for sound doctrine. The phrase sound doctrine is used in this particular text. So this has to do with what the Bible teaches regarding the various roles that individuals have. And remember, there in verse 4, the older women are given instructions to admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So all those instructions, though it is the older women who are admonished to teach that, actually are instructions that are given to the younger women. And specifically in that, loving their husbands, their children, to be homemakers, and obedient, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You'll notice in verse 6, likewise, the young men are exhorted to be sober-minded. Now, while that is not directly correlated to the responsibility in the home, now it is certainly a characteristic that younger men need to have in order to properly serve as husbands as well as fathers. That idea of sobriety or being sober-minded. And so when we talk about responsibility at home, we understand that that involves many areas of conduct. And again, our time will not permit us discussing them in detail. But we do want to make some basic and overreaching observations with regard to the Christian's responsibility. So I want to start off by talking about the need for us in the home to be morally upright. And that is to have a morally upright home. And the first thing to deal with in this regard is sexual promiscuity, which is rampant. Sexual perversion, which is rampant in our society. But that certainly should not be in the home of Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll remember the Apostle Paul in verse 3 of that text talking about fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. He says, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. The Bible is very clear in what it teaches on the subject of marriage and the part that sexual activity has in that marriage relationship. So when you look at the text of Hebrews 13, for example, in the fourth verse, where we are told that marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, you have one of three choices. You marry, you remain celibate, or you displease God. And there is no other possibility. Marriage, celibacy, or immorality. Those are the only three possibilities with regard to sexual activity among people. And so this is the way God defines it. This is what God establishes. And again, that's very clearly stated in Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable, but fornicators and adulterers. Now, we do want to note that term just by way of explanation that is given there. Fornicators, coming from the Greek porneia, which has reference to any type of unlawful sexual intercourse. And again, that is something that is not defined by men. It is something that is defined by God. And so we see that not only is the Bible plain, that sexual activity is only acceptable within the marriage relationship, it is also plain in defining what the perversions are that we see very prevalent in the world today. For example, there are many individuals who do not respect the sanctity of the marriage relationship, and so they will divorce and remarry, which is defined in Matthew chapter 19 as the practice of adultery. If a man divorces his wife for any reason or any cause other than fornication and remarries, he commits adultery. And he who marries her who is put away commits adultery. And so some marriage relationships are not acceptable to God because individuals have broken the marriage covenant without cause. So God has defined it much more narrowly and much more strictly than what man does. And where man will look at all marriages as being equally valid, God does not state that that is so. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, there are any number of passages that you can go to which establishes these truths. And so God's plan with regard to marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's why in the beginning, Adam left his father. Well, Adam was given the instructions. Adam didn't have father and mother, but the instructions were given to the man to leave your father and mother, to cleave to your wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And so we have, secondly, in our society today, the practice of homosexual marriage. So some might actually have the audacity to say that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 can be applied to a homosexual marriage as well as a heterosexual marriage. But that is not so, because marriage is defined by God to be that relationship between a man and his wife. And homosexuality, the practice of homosexual activity, is something that has always been condemned by God. It was condemned in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, and other places. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by such activity. It's also condemned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and other places. Homosexuality is a perversion of that sexual morals that has been established by God in His Word. The third thing, because we do have that tendency sometimes to single out homosexuality, because it is indeed an abomination. It is something unnatural. But in fact, any type of sexual immorality, whether it be homosexual or heterosexual, or any kind of perversion that might exist with regard to such conduct, is unacceptable to God. We have today many individuals who think that it is preferable for individuals to live together. They think that marriage is simply a social construct. And in fact, they have the audacity to claim that marriage is sometimes the cause of problems between a man and a woman. And that's not at all the case. The only difference between marriage and being not married with regard to his sexual activity is that there are obligations that are found in marriage. And if those obligations are not kept, then it can indeed be problematic. Because in effect, there is a contract that exists, not just between the man and woman, but between man and God as well. And when individuals are in breach of that contract, there are complications. Individuals who say, well, let's just not have the contract, what they're not wanting is the responsibility and the obligation and the ties that make for a healthy home and make for the building block of our society. So you have individuals who are striving to get beyond that or get away from that. And young people, there's one pet peeve that I want to make note of. Never identify yourself as single or not single based upon whether you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know, you have individuals that they'll break up with their boyfriend, or they'll break up with their girlfriend, and they say, now I am single, as if they weren't single before. You are single, and you will be single even after you get engaged, and you will remain single until the time when you say, I do, and the marriage is consummated. You become man and wife. The two shall become one flesh. two singles become a couple, and that happens only in the marriage relationship. But you see, we have changed the language in our culture, and as a result of that, there is the changing of the morals as well. We ought not to allow that kind of language and that kind of attitude to permeate the home when it is two Christians that are under consideration as they make that home together before God. Second point of the four that we're going to make in our lesson this evening is that Christians have a responsibility to keep the Lord at the center of the home. And an interesting thing about that, when we're talking about responsibilities and duties, talking about the husband-wife relationship, when we're talking about the parent-child relationship, there is always at the center of the admonitions that are given in the New Testament the indication that you are doing this in order to please God. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the marriage relationship, in Colossians, the third chapter, and verses 18 through 21, wives are to submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is because this is the responsibility that God has given you as a wife. It's not merely what you choose to do, but what God compels you to do in order to please Him. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So all of these things, you go down into 1 Peter, the third chapter in verse 7, if you want a specific admonition given to husbands, you're to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, it impacts your relationship with God if you are not fulfilling your duties as a husband, just as it impacts your relationship with God if you're not fulfilling your duties as a wife. Because we are to do it not just because of the social construct or contract, not because of personal preference, but in order to please and obey God. And I think that too often the Lord has been replaced in the homes of many professed Christians in a number of different ways. For example, with regard to agnostic experts in family matters, educators, counselors, and such, who have ideas with regard to raising children that do not conform to what God's revealed will has given us in the realm of instruction. When I say agnostic there, I'm not saying necessarily that these individuals are not believers in God or doubters in God, but they're agnostic with regard to the ideas and the philosophies that they have with regard to child rearing. In other words, when they determine what is best for raising a child, what is best for maintaining a strong relationship between husband and wife, often the counsel and advice that they are given are based upon their own opinions, based upon human philosophy, rather than based upon what God's Word says. And you know as well as I do how perhaps less than qualified we may think ourselves when we're about to enter into a husband-wife relationship, a marriage covenant. It may be that we feel the same way when the birth of our first child is nigh, and as a result of that, we're going to go to the experts. We're going to get the books, and we're going to figure out how it is that we're to raise them. Well, there's a lot of good to be found with regard to physical things, but with regard to spiritual concepts, and with regard to duties, and with regard to roles, too often we are setting aside what the Bible has to say and instead following a cultural construct that is often antithetical to what the Bible teaches and what God has revealed in regard to these matters. And the other problem that often comes along is that there are individuals who are perhaps young and perhaps inexperienced, and yet they still feel that they know the best way to do a particular thing, and as such, they are dismissive of any counsel that might be given. The reason I bring that up is because of that text of Titus chapter 2, where there is explicit instruction given to the older women to teach the younger women. And there needs to be that awareness of one's own inexperience, how one may benefit from others who have gone before and who have lived those lives. And they are aware of and cognizant of the spiritual dangers of missteps and how it can be destructive to a child's welfare or to a marriage relationship if you go beyond what is tried and true with regard to what God has to say on the subject of the home. And so this is an appeal to look at the Bible first and to depend upon wise and mature and experienced Christians for advice. turn to what are, in fact, the best experts with regard to raising children, and that is mothers and fathers who have raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look to Scripture and the example of other Christians in making decisions with regard to what you will do as you fill your role in the home. The third point of the four that we're going to discuss is just that, the responsibility to fill their roles. And the first thing that must be acknowledged is that there are differing roles depending upon who you are in the home. Husbands, for example, are described as the head in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The head of the woman, just as Christ is the head of the church. The husband, the head of the wife, Christ, the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Also, the husbands are given the responsibility to provide for the home, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so men need to recognize what their responsibility is as both a husband as well as a father. The wife is given instruction as well in Ephesians 5 and verse 24. Just as the Christ is head, we're told in verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so there is that hierarchy. There are assigned roles. And by the way, just so that we will make it very clear, the difference in assigned roles has absolutely nothing to do with the value or the worth of any particular individual. And that's something that I find to be rather peculiar with regard to the argumentation of the world today. The idea that if the woman is to be in submission in the home, that is, the husband is the head of the home, and the wife is in subjection to her husband, that makes the wife less than the husband in some way. We don't feel that way with regard to other relationships. We understand the value of a worker, even though we acknowledge that the worker has a supervisor. We certainly understand the value of the child. In fact, as a society, one of the best things about this society is how highly we value children, how important they are to it, how high they are on the hierarchy of those things that are of importance. And yet we acknowledge and understand that they are in a position of submission to their parents, citizens in submission to the governing authorities. We have all of these things in mind, and there is absolutely nothing to do with the relative worth or value of any in that role. These are the roles that are assigned by God. And as a part of that role, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in verse 14 says, regarding the widows, the younger widows, I want them to marry. And he said, not only to marry, but to bear children and to manage the house and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so the wife has a responsibility to be subject to her husband and to be the primary homemaker. With regard to these rules, parents, of course, are given responsibility to rule their children. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, with regard to the qualifications of elders. You'll remember that the elders, in order to be qualified, show themselves capable of oversight in the church, that they are to be individuals who have ruled their own house well and have their children in submission with all reverence. So the responsibility of the father is to rule his house well. Responsibility of the children, however, as they have a different role, is to obey. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So it's a very simple thing to consider. With regard to these roles, there are times when an individual will be in subjection with regard to the relationships he sustains in life. And there are other times when he will have a position of authority. And so it is important in all these cases that those who are in authority with regard to any particular relationship, they exercise that authority in the fear of Christ. And they ensure that they are limited and constrained by love and obedience to the will of God. But secondly, those who are under authority, that they likewise are to submit in the fear of Christ, recognizing their responsibility in this matter. So it's important that we not confuse the roles. It's important that we not abdicate the roles to another. It's important that we not just flip-flop to our particular desires, but rather to recognize that it is God assigned, and these are things that God requires of each of us. And then the fourth and final point that we want to make that coincides somewhat with the lesson this morning in the Bible class is that Christians have a responsibility to love with all of their heart in the home. We want to emphasize that Bible love indeed involves all of the heart. And that is inclusive of intellect, it is inclusive of emotions, and it is inclusive of the will of man. In fact, we talked about it this morning, how often it is that love is commanded, that agape love is commanded. For example, in Ephesians 5, when husbands are told to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we need to recognize that that is a full and complete involvement of the heart. It is an active goodwill toward another. It is something that can be learned. It is something that can be compelled. It is something that must be present in order for a home to be what God would have it to be, but also in order for us in the roles that we have to be fulfilling what God requires of each of us. Husbands and wives, they can learn how to love one another. They're commanded to in Ephesians 5, Titus 2, we've already read those. Children can learn to love and to honor their parents, as we read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. And parents can learn to love their children, as we saw again from Titus the second chapter in verse 4, when the younger women are to learn to love their children. Now, I want to just spend one moment before we close our lesson this evening talking a little bit about the parents' love for children, because involved in this is the concept of discipline. Parents, if you love your children, you need to love them enough to teach them respect for authority. Teach them to respect authority because they're going to need that respect for authority when they leave the home. The real world is very different than that experience that they have in the cocoon of the home. And as they go out, if they are not prepared to meet that, there will be rude shocks and they'll have a difficult time assimilating into society and being prosperous and being productive as members of society. I've read a number of things in the past, examples given time and again of human resource directors and those who are seeking to hire young people or individuals who have employed young people that are just appalled at the lack of respect for authority. The inability to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. The inability to be polite. The inability to fulfill a request that is given. The idea of entitlement that is present in so many young people today. That ought not to be present in the home. Children need to be taught respect for authority. They need to be trained in the Lord, both in word and in deed. Seems like a lot of parents, all they're interested in is teaching their children enough so that they stay out of trouble. But staying out of trouble, which basically means not getting in trouble with the law or not getting in trouble in school, well, that's a very, very low bar, a very, very low standard. Christian parents need to be training them in the Lord, in word, and in deed. And from time to time, of necessity, that takes discipline. I want to give you just an example from Scripture, an illustration, Hebrews chapter 12, which establishes this truth very clearly. He talks about the relationship that we sustain with God and the purpose of chastening that we receive. And he indicates at least some of the time that chastening indeed comes from the Lord. And he says about that, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. In other words, the chastening of God is an indication of the relationship that you sustain with him. That if God loves you and you are his, then God will chasten you. Now, what he uses to illustrate this point is the father-child relationship. And it was something that was obvious in that culture to be understood. This was a truth that had been established and understood in that society. And so when he says, going on in the text, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In other words, that's the way it always is. If you have a son and you have a father and he is a diligent father, then he's going to chasten his son. That is something that is required. It is something that is important with regard to developing and maturing an individual.
So he said, what son is there who the father does not chasten? Further, he says, if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What does that mean? Well, that indicates that if you do not receive chastening from a particular individual, it's because you have not sufficient importance to him for him to chasten you and to correct you. It's an indication of a lack of love. Well, have we not got that backwards in our society today? Where the expression of a chastening, especially some physical chastisement with regard to a spanking, that is considered something that is unloving. Where in this culture, it was understood that that was something that was an expression of a love of a father to his son. And he said, if that's the case, if that's true, which it is true, then it is also true that if God is your father, then you can expect him to chasten you as well. That was the whole point of the passage. So that indicates the importance from time to time to correct our children. Of course, the text there in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 indicates that that correction sometimes might be a physical correction, and there is a need for that, because notice what is said in verse 15, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. In other words, a child, because of their ignorance, because they have not yet reached that point that they have the capability to fully control themselves and their actions and their impulses, because they do not have sufficient experience to know what those limits ought to be, that if they are left to their own devices, the things that they do will be foolish things. We see that time and again. From the very smallest thing, a child putting something in their mouth that is not edible, to a rebellious teenager who sneaks out to go partying with his friends and gets in trouble with the law because of children do foolish things. And so the foolishness that is bound up in the heart of a child, we're told, the rod of correction will drive far from him. So the Bible very clearly teaches the necessity of discipline with regard to the practice of love. So those are the 4 points in the lesson this evening. And in conclusion, we want to simply emphasize this, that we need to turn to the Bible for the how-to. And this is going to be, of course, the central theme with regard to the entirety of our series in the next four Sundays, tonight included. Turn to the Bible for the how-to. That is, when you want to know what your responsibility is as a Christian in any particular relationship, the Bible has the answers. There are guiding principles that if we follow them, we will please God, and we'll be as successful and have the proper relationship that God would have us to have. Now, I know that there are individuals today who champion the concept of the legitimacy of every type of home. And they will talk about the traditional home. They will talk about other homes that are not as traditional. Now, I understand that from time to time, necessity is involved in this. In other words, you might have a Christian young widow who has a child and she does not have a husband. You have individuals who have made mistakes, and as a result of mistakes that they have made, they are in a situation to where they are not capable of being in that home as God would have it to be. That doesn't mean that it's equally legitimate with regard to an ability to successfully raise children, an ability to successfully to encourage one another and aid one another to get to heaven, which is what a husband and a wife truly do. And it's not as God intended it to be. It's very, very similar to a congregation that exists without elders. Well, a congregation can exist without elders, but we all understand and recognize the wisdom of God and how it is better if the congregation had elders. And that's what we're saying with regard to these aspects of the home. And so only as we fulfill our duties and heed the instruction of God's word, both with regard to the role as husbands, as wives, as parents, and as children, will we indeed be able to fully please him and to have the types of homes that God would have us to have. And so look to the Bible as the how-to, the guidebook for how to have a family that God wants you to have in your life. Okay, can't talk anymore. I'm finished. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention this evening. If you are here and you're not a child of God, we offer you the opportunity to become a child of God this evening. Turn away from your sins, confess Jesus Christ as God's Son, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You have that opportunity tonight if you so choose. If there is anyone who is here who needs to answer the invitation call, it's extended now. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.